Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. Our message for today was recorded on Sunday, November 13th, 2016. And the speaker is Pastor David Jacobson.
My sermon for this morning is entitled, Hope Lived Out. Our scripture from Isaiah this morning spoke originally to a time when the people of Judah were divided. The future didn't look very bright. Their lives were difficult, and the prospects for the future weren't great. Furthermore, there was a division within God's people. Some people had been in exile in Babylon, and they were undoubtedly shaped by life in that foreign land with its foreign religion. Yet there were many who had not gone into exile, and their faith had become in ways corrupt by the people around them. And so it's into this reality that we see the picture painted in Isaiah 65, which is God's action to bring about new creation. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says, I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. The future looks brighter when we hear God's plan for new heavens and new earth. At the same time, this isn't a vision about us sitting on our backsides and waiting for it to happen. Isaiah's vision is of people building houses and harvesting crops. It's about fruitful work. It's about God's action, but it's also about our action. It's about heaven, and it's about earth. It's about wonder at what God will do and realism about our role in what God is bringing about. And so what we get is a vision for reality that is possible when God's action combines with our human action. There's a statement about health and well-being. No more will babies live only a few days or old fail to live out their days. There's a vision of security. You will build houses and you'll actually get to live in them. The crops that you grow, you'll actually get to eat them. Because work is at the heart of creation. And yet this hope-filled vision of new creation, in this vision, the work of others will not be exploited for someone else's gain. We get an image of a kingdom at peace, where the conflicts that plague creation are no more. It says wolf and lamb will graze together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The snake, all its food will be dust. They won't hurt or destroy at any place on my holy mountain, says the Lord. The holy mountain is Jerusalem. Or the New Jerusalem. It's a vision that is steeped in God's care, God's presence, God's prevenient grace, if you will. It says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. We have here basic criteria for a flourishing society. These things are somewhat obvious, but let's say them. First, it begins with health. Only when people's health is cared for are they able to be productive members of society. Second, there is the ability to have constructive and fruitful work where people can benefit from their own labors. Third, relationships are reconciled and peaceful. There's no bloodshed in the New Jerusalem. And all this is empowered by the grace and love of God. This is what it looks like to live well. This is a vision that is stuck in the middle between God's action and our action. It's about God, but it's also about us. It's not so distant as to be unimaginable, but it's far away enough that we recognize we can only make steps in the right direction because ultimately it's God who's going to have to bring in this new creation. So what's the status of this vision in your life? First, are you healthy? Of course, we recognize our body, our health is both a component of God's providence for us, God providing for us, and our own action. You know, I got to tell you, we didn't wake ourselves up this morning. Yeah, I know you probably set your alarm clock, but I got to tell you, there are folks who set an alarm clock and they didn't wake up this morning. God is the one who gives life. We don't make our hearts beat. We don't make blood pump through our bodies, but we do make decisions about food and exercise that affect our body's ability to do that. We can decide to listen to our doctor or to do what's more enjoyable and easy. We can embrace the new creation for health and well-being in our lives now, or we can reject it by our actions. Second, are you involved in constructive, fruitful work where you're able to benefit from your labors? If not, maybe it's time to start acting like you have that job that you want. You know, get dressed for work in the morning, even if you don't have to go. Honing those skills and the knowledge that you're going to need to be productive for yourself one day. You can embrace, listen to this, you can embrace the new creation vision now. Third, are your relationships reconciled? Are the wolf and the lamb in your life lying, grazing together in peace? Who in your life do you need to apologize to? Who in your life do you need to forgive? Because having a reconciled relationship is a two-way street. And as we all know, we can't control the other person. But with God's help, we can control ourselves. We can embrace the vision of the new creation here and now. We hope and we pray for God to bring new creation, but we take steps and anticipate and point toward the renewal that God is bringing. This image of new heavens and new earth, this is important, so stick with me. This is one that's picked up in the New Testament. Most obvious time is in the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21, 22. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea," that's chaos, "was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And then at the end of chapter 21, it says, "Nothing unclean will enter it, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Here's the reality, my brothers and sisters. Apart from the power of God in our lives, we aren't the type of people that can make good citizens of the New Jerusalem. This is a city that is going to have people from every tribe and language and people and nation, as the book of Revelation says. And how are we going to live together forever if it's not due to God's transformation in each of us? But this is why I find it to be so amazing. Even though God's new creation will come in its fullness in the future, the conviction of the New Testament is that when Jesus rose from the dead, the new creation begun. New creation was begun. As N.T. Wright, one of my favorite biblical scholars, says, "With the resurrection, a shockwave has gone through the entire cosmos. The new creation has been born and must now be implemented." God has brought life out of death in Jesus. And God is bringing life out of death in others too. The call for each of us who confess Christ is to bring God's future new creation into the present by our actions. And this is what it looks like to live out hope. As I said a few weeks ago in a sermon you can listen to later on lansdowneumc.org, I gotta plug it every once in a while. We don't simply hope for the future. We hope from the future. We bring the reality of God's peace, justice, and mercy into the present because the Holy Spirit has brought our future resurrection life into the present. We do justice. We love kindness. We walk humbly with our God. We strive to fulfill the great commandment to love our God and our neighbor. We fulfill the commandments to care for the orphans and the widows and the immigrants. This is hope lived out. And I love the way that the Common English Bible puts Paul's words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, that person is part of the new creation. The old things have gone away, and look, new things have arrived. Being in Christ means that God has remade you from the inside out. You're no longer in sin, but now you're in Christ. It means that God has transformed you into a person who is able to participate in God's new creation. This isn't churchy speak, my brothers and sisters, for, you know, slowly becoming a better person or trying really hard. This is the new birth that Scripture speaks about. This is the caterpillar being turned into a butterfly. It's a real change, and it is an act of God's new creation, by which someone is born from above by the power of the Spirit. We can't bring it about ourselves. But we can invite God's transformation by doing the things that transformed people do. We can live at peace. We can be reconciled with others. We can seek the welfare of others. We don't just care for our own health, we care for the health of others. We don't just care about ourselves having work, we care about others having work too. We don't just work to reconcile our personal relationships, we work to reconcile all people. After all, there are lots of different types of people in God's world, and there will be lots of different types of people in God's new creation. All right, I know you're all probably wondering, is he going to talk about the election or not? Well, here it comes. Don't worry, it'll be okay. Maybe. I don't know, I might get some heat, but I love you all. I mean that. But I do think that God's new creation has some real implications for how we live in our present circumstances. So I got to address, if you will, the elephant in the room. Yeah, Republican joke, I don't know. Have you been on Facebook this week? Actually, if you haven't been on Facebook this week, can you raise your hand so that we can applaud you? Praise God for all of you. Show us your ways, O wise ones. But you've probably noticed that some people seem to, you know, a person or two seems to have an opinion about Donald Trump being elected to the next president of the United States of America. There's, you know, quite a range of opinions and convictions, both about America's choice for president, as well as the responses that various groups protesting or celebrating are having. The thing is, Facebook is so easy to use, it also makes it very easy to not cultivate the scriptural mandate to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And as a result, I know many people who have lost sleep because they had to do something about someone who was wrong on the internet. But I don't want to entirely, you know, bash our political conversations online. One of the blessings of being a pastor of the United Methodist Church is that I get to see a very broad range of opinions, both from my clergy colleagues and from the schools and churches that I've been a part of. You know, I'm friends with hardcore Trump supporters and people that wrote in Bernie Sanders on Tuesday. You know, I'm Facebook friends and real friends, I should say, with Catholics, with Protestants, with Anglicans, and those who attend non-denominational churches. I'm friends with evangelicals and people who want nothing to do with that label. I'm friends with Methodists who are conservative, liberal, and what I would like to call off the deep end, one way or the other. I'm friends with American citizens, immigrants, foreigners. And these are just the Christians that I'm friends with on Facebook. But boy, have they been at each other's throats. Indeed, this has not been a good week for realizing the vision of new creation. I feel like I should have started out with this. I got all your attention now, I can tell. I'm not talking just about the man at the top, you know, that ship sailed. I'm talking about how we Christians have dealt with one another. Because this past week, opinions were all over the mat. You know, opinions were frequently loud, accusatory. But all of these people are people who at their baptism or their confirmation answered yes to something like the following. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Baptism unifies us and sets us apart as God's new creation family. I think my Facebook friends are diverse, but they pale in, you know, diversity compared to the diversity of the global church. People, as Revelation says, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And so it should be obvious to us that racism and fear of foreigners are two things that are just fundamentally at odds with God's new creation. God unites all who confess Jesus Christ together in Christ's body. I got to get real specific for a second so that no one is confused, but this is the part where I might get in trouble. I understand the hopes that many people have for Donald Trump's presidency. Yet the reality is that actualizing those hopes, bringing them to reality, will come at a cost. It has come at a cost. Because many of our non-white brothers and sisters in Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are afraid of a resurgence in hate crimes. And there are some early indications that their fears are not completely unfounded. You know, we might call some of them sore losers, or, you know, they might be accused of having irrational fears. Nevertheless, they are our brothers and our sisters. And their fears are real. And so, because Christ's body is, and God's new creation is made up of all races and ethnicities, and the reality is that when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Of course, we can't control what the KKK does. We can't control what white nationalist groups do. But by God's grace, we can control ourselves. We can behave as people who have been brought out of death and into life. So let's choose our words carefully. Let's recognize that we can't unsay the things that we say. Let's err on the side of loving and embracing and not on the side of making sure that others know that we're right. Let's be people who bring the hope of God's new creation into the present. In essence, what I'm saying is this: let's get about the business of being the church. Our church, for example, is really good at feeding people. I continue to be amazed by this. This small church does so much to feed bodies and souls. This is, you know, not some add-on to our mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. This is us enacting the transformation of the world. It's living towards God's new creation where no one will lack food. And the good news is that while we await for God's transformation of society, Christ offers us personal transformation. I've seen it in action. This is another benefit of being a pastor. People whose hearts have been changed from hate to love. People who have been set free from their fears, from their sins. People who have been given the power to overcome addiction. People who have gained the courage to reconcile relationships. Relationships that have been long estranged with family members or friends. All of this is new creation. And so the question that I want to ask you this morning, as I close, what death in you does God want to raise to new life? What corruption in your nature does God seek to remake and renew in God's own image?